All right, hey, grab your Bible. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Grab your Bible or your phone, turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you are a guest, you just kind of heard what we're a part of and what we're doing this year. Huge focus on just being in the Scriptures, and we're reading from the beginning to the end, as Amy just mentioned, and it's going to take us into March of next year, and so you'll need the reading plan. Our teachings on Sunday morning are going to be connected to what you've either read during the week or something that you'll be reading the following week. And so we're just going to provide some context and some insight on the various scriptures that we're reading. That's kind of the goal. And all of our ministries, kids ministries, youth ministries, we're all doing this together. So if you have children of any age, they're going to be learning from the same scriptures and texts. So the goal is to create some conversation for you guys around the dinner table or at home. You can actually ask them questions because you know what they've been reading and listening to, and so they can't weasel out of it. Anyway, a couple of encouragements as we begin this journey, and I'll bring this up often as we walk through this together. You're going to miss days on the reading plan. You may miss weeks on the reading plan, potentially months on the reading plan, but don't let that discourage you. The goal is each day is an opportunity to engage with the scriptures. And you have a framework with which you can do that. And my hope every year as I do something like this is to personally just up my percentage of time in the Word of God because it's transformational. So if last year, you look at last year and you read the scriptures maybe 15 days out of the entire year, my hope maybe this year you'll get 20 in, right? So think about it that way. It's just we're just increasing our exposure and understanding of the Word of God. Now, for all the type A go-getters in the room, you're going to check every box this year, and we just applaud you and think you're amazing. But just a reminder that the reason that we engage in the Scriptures, we don't read the Bible to complete a checklist. We read the Bible to engage with the living God. That's why we engage. We believe that the God of the universe actually desires relationship with us. Anybody thankful for that today? And it's not because we've somehow like wowed him or earned the right. It's because he's the one that gave us life and he loves us. And his desire from the very beginning has been to be near to us, to know us and to walk with us. And this will ultimately be proven when we read about Jesus, God's heart fully manifested to the world. But it's just good news. If we just left today with knowing, hey, God loves you. He sees you. He loves you. He's for you. He wants relationship with you. And in response to this, we just have a hunger to know him more and more and more. So as we begin reading the Old Testament, know that the whole story is a setup for Jesus. And we're going to spend a long time in the Old Testament. But it's all a setup for the coming of Jesus. The whole Old Testament helps us understand the need for a Savior and the hope of his coming. And if you have already started the reading plan, you realize it doesn't take long before we just see horrible extremes of human depravity and brokenness. And there's going to be plenty of things on this journey as we walk through this that are going to make you scratch your head. There's going to be plenty of questions. Many of them you're not going to have answers to. There's going to be passages that are going to make you wonder, do I really need to know all of these names in succession? Right? There's passages that you'll read, you'll be like, man, this is like two pages of just names, right? Here's what I know personally. I've been taking this journey through the Bible pretty consistently for like 18 years now. And the more that I learn about the Lord, the more that I stand in awe of his amazing grace and his love for me and for us, his mercy, and the more it makes me want to worship God and honor him and thank him and live a life of gratitude. If you put your trust in God and you give yourself to this journey in the Word, I guarantee you will not be the same person at the end of the year. I'm praying that for all of us. Anybody ready to encounter the living God this year and be changed? Okay. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that your love for us is eternal. Thank you that we get to learn our place in the story and see who you are and see who we are. We praise you for speaking to us and for working amongst us and for saving us and rescuing us. Work in our hearts today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our first series of teachings is called Torah, which is just a Hebrew word meaning law or teachings. It's going to cover the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch. And it's going to take place over the next 8 weeks. And so we are not going to hit every book in the Bible, by the way. There's 66 books in the Bible. How many weeks are there in a year? The math doesn't work, right? But we're going to address many books of the Bible, and the goal, again, is that you're reading the reading plan during the week and engaging in small groups. And so the levels of exposure, we're just trying to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. Again, we're just going to touch on bigger concepts. There's some videos. This reading plan comes from the Bible Project, and there's some very, very helpful videos if you are newer to the Scriptures. These videos in the Bible Project, they paint like a 4 to 8 minute overview of each book of the Bible, which is so helpful if you're just beginning. These guys are brilliant in the way that they do that. So I'd really recommend checking out those videos as we go through this. As we enter Genesis, there's a couple of important things to consider, some guiding questions for us. Who wrote the text? Who is the text written to, and what was it written for? And these are very helpful questions, really engaging any text of the Bible. Knowing the framework of why it's written is helpful. Otherwise, we'll try to hunt and find things in the Scripture that the Scripture was never actually intended to provide. We do that a lot in Genesis, actually. We want Genesis to be this scientific book. It's not a scientific book, although there's a lot of scientific things in it. You with me? So we want to understand who's writing this and why is it written. And so for Genesis 1, there's a lot of debates on who actually penned the words. Most scholars would say Moses. Others argue that there's this group of people kind of compiling the stories of Moses. What most agree on is the audience, who Moses or these other authors were writing to. The Israelite people, okay? And we'll learn about the Israelites in the first five books of the Bible, but for this morning, I simply want to highlight their 400-year history as slaves in Egypt. If you've seen one of the dozen movies made about Moses, in fact, there's a new one. Anybody seen the new one on Netflix? Netflix just put out a story of Moses, brand new. There's so many movies and documentaries and things because the story of God and story of Moses is a pretty profound story, and so a lot of people try to capture it in a movie. And so the story is that God shows up to a people who have been in captivity for 400 years, and he rescues them, he delivers them, he saves them out of slavery. So what would be important for a people who have been in captivity for 400 years? What would be important for them to know about God? Is it possible that if you've been in slavery for 400 years, you might have some mixed ideas about who God is? You might be a little bit confused about the creator of the universe or about the goodness of God. There's a chance that you might question, is he even there? Is he even around? Does he even care? Particularly because those who oppressed the Israelite people, the Egyptians, the pharaohs, the various pharaohs over the 400 years, they themselves claimed to be God. So just imagine being an Israelite. You're in slavery under somebody who's claiming to be God, and you're suffering for 400 years. What is your picture of a God and who God is? Think about your own story, your own journey. Anybody suffered in this room? Okay, I'm banking on that. That's part of life, right? But when you're in a place of suffering and in difficulty, don't you ask questions about God? Don't you ask questions about, man, does he care right now? Is he good? How can he be good? These are questions that come up in the midst of suffering and hardship. So 400 years of tragedy would do a pretty good job of maybe crushing positive ideas you may have about God. So, okay, get ourselves into the shoes of an Israelite. Maybe close your eyes this morning. I'm going to read the entirety of Genesis chapter 1. So you'll be able to check off Genesis 1 on your reading list. Okay? Just listen to this as if you are an Israelite who's come out of slavery and you're learning about God and who he is. Here it is, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault and from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." And so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it's good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. That concludes Genesis chapter 1. High five somebody next to you, say, "We got one chapter down." So If I am an Israelite coming out of centuries of slavery, I'm sorting out who God is, wondering his involvement in the world, and does he care, and is he present? What does Genesis 1 tell me? There's a few things that I want to highlight in this text. First, we learn that God was before creation. The opening words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. This small sentence has great, great meaning because it clearly sets God apart from the things that he creates. He's not like us. He's other than. He's set apart. And this is an important distinction for the Israelite people who had been living in a culture that were worshiping many different gods who all battled for superiority. In contrast, Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning there was one God who was eternally existent before creation. If that makes your head kind of go, good. God stands apart and above and beyond all things that he's created. This is important for us to see. He stands alone. There's no one like him. He alone is the creator. He alone is the one who sustains and provides life. He's the one who gives direction and gives purpose. He alone holds all of creation. And this was important for the Israelites to understand, but this is equally important for us to understand. Genesis 1 is a pretty good text for us to be wrestling with in the age that we live in. There is a creator who creates with intention and design. He has purpose for every single person. There's a certain way that we are called to live based on his design and purpose. This is not something we make up on our own. This is not something we create. This is something that we learn and submit our lives to because there's a creator God who stands above and we worship him with our lives. Second thing that this chapter reveals about God is that God brings order out of chaos. The picture described in Genesis 1 at the very beginning is water covering the face of the deep, and it says the Spirit of God hovered over the water. And in ancient times, water was viewed as kind of untamable and chaotic, and you know, as a picture of, oh, that's it's restless. And God in this story has the power to, with a word, just bring order. He spoke and things obeyed. His word separated the water. His word ordered vegetation. His word breathed life into all humanity. God has the power and desire to bring order. Anybody grateful for that? Amen. With a word. Creation bends to his will. There was intent. There was purpose in creation. Again, it's not something that we make up. It's something that God has designed. And this would have been good for people who are feeling unsettled coming out of slavery to know that there's a God who actually cares about what he creates and gives purpose and meaning. For somebody who's been oppressed in slavery to know that you have value and purpose and meaning, that's pretty important. Their creator had good things for them. When God begins to speak to you on a personal level, when he begins to stir your heart and you're drawn to the Lord, that's a work of his Spirit. He draws you to himself. When he draws you to himself, the first work that he does is he breaks you free from bondage, from slavery. Whatever it is that captures your life or holds your life, that you think it controls you or owns you, God has the power to snap that in a second and set you free. That's amazing news. That there's nothing in your life that has more power than your God who loves you. So he begins this work of breaking bondage, breaking chains, breaking the captivity. But that's just the beginning. Because the work continues. He breaks you out of slavery, but then he begins to draw the slavery out of you. You with me? There are things that get ingrained in us by living a certain way that actually become a part of our operating system. And God's heart isn't to just set us free from those oppressive systems, it's to actually transform our heart that was learning to be okay with the system. He knows how to transform and redeem the things that are broken within us. Again, anybody thankful for that today? That the Spirit of God doesn't just set you free, he truly sets you free. He begins to heal and restore and redeem your heart. If you're just beginning this journey and you're trying to follow Jesus, and it feels like this wrestle, it feels a little chaotic, that's pretty normal. Because you're learning to live in a different kingdom. He's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and he's put you in the kingdom of light, but there's something maybe inside of your heart that still resonates more with the kingdom of darkness than the kingdom of light. And so there's this process of renewal that takes place. We talked about this in our vision series where we submit our lives to the Lord, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and we're transformed by the renewal of our minds. God is faithful to this process for each one of us. And we step in that to that together. God has the power to save and restore. I'm counting on that. And I've seen him work so powerfully in my own life, in this community, in other communities. If you think that there's something going on in your life that's beyond God, you just don't know God yet. And maybe today he's saying, hey, I'm here. And I want to set you free. The last thing that we see in this text that's so valuable and maybe seems a little cliche, but we see that God is good. God is good. We emphasize this in, as we read through this text, but all that God created was good. As he was making creation, there was no point as he was bringing things into existence where he was like, oh, shoot. I mean, maybe we would look at the platypus and go, what was the deal with that? But what God does, what God creates, what God orders, it's good. He does good stuff. He doesn't do subpar work. That's not who he is. That's not how he operates. He's good. That's what Genesis 1 shows us. God's intentions have always been good. It's the heart of mankind that got corrupted. And if you keep reading in the story, and you've probably read it this week, if you're following the plan, Genesis chapter 3, again, if you're an Israelite, you're learning how things kind of spiraled, and so it's all laid out. Genesis 1 shows who God is. Genesis 3 shows how things spiraled into chaos. And the invitation of the enemy was to begin to trust not God's goodness, but your own ability to discern what is good. And so the enemy comes along and deceives Adam and Eve into thinking that God's holding out on them somehow, or that somehow they would be better off being their own gods, being in charge of their own lives, dictating what's right and what's wrong. How well has that worked? It doesn't work. It doesn't work well at all. We can look around today and go, there's ample amounts of chaos and corruption in the world today. True? Okay. But we have to be careful in light of that. When we look around and we see chaos and corruption, we got to be careful to not allow the chaos of the world to dictate what we believe about who our God is. Or the chaos in our life to dictate who we believe God to be. Because this story tells us that God is apart, he's set apart, and all that God does is actually good. And so even when we don't feel it or we can't see it, it's still true. And God's bringing us close to himself to understand the truth of this. Every single day we're learning to trust him. God is good, his intentions are good, his plans are good. And as mankind goes from bad to worse, God remains faithful in his good work toward humanity. And this will be kind of a theme over these 8 weeks, because we'll see corruption, we'll see brokenness. You'll read things in the Bible that'll just make you go, oh, what? But God, in the midst of it, is continuing to reach into a broken world and bring life and try to bring order. Isn't that amazing? I mean, his faithfulness to each one of us. Come on, you're good and kind people, but and you know me well enough now, like I'm kind, but yeah, he's a little yeah. We're not all put together. And we are heavily reliant upon the goodness and grace of God to carry us. This morning, as we were praying as a team before service, I just had this picture of, it's kind of strange, but I had this picture of being on a surfboard and riding this wave of God's goodness. And standing on the surfboard, I mean, I could be all kinds of things, but it's actually the power of God's goodness that carries my life along. That's true for every single one of us. And maybe our day is going well today, or maybe it's not. You're still on this wave of God's goodness. And we're just learning to trust in that each and every day. Next week, we're going to look at a promise that God makes to a guy named Abraham, and similar promise that was actually given to Adam and Eve. Did you notice that God blessed them? Told them to multiply, like his heart's to bless them. He does it again and again and again and again and again throughout the scriptures. We'll look at that next week. The one who holds all creation desires to bring order in your life.